of all, good morning to all of you. It's good to see you again. I had a good visit with my daughters and grandkids and son-in-laws in Winnipeg this last week, so survived the cold. Come flying in back into Vancouver here and look nothing but this much snow and come into here and it was like 13, 14 degrees and the sun was shining. I thought, wow, we live in paradise here. But it was really nice to be back. But it's great to see the kids and enjoy some time with them too. Before I start, I'd like to share just a little bit of something that happened. We had our men's breakfast this past Saturday. Around 20 of us or so came out. And part of our group is a group of guys who are starting another church. And their church is Summit Community, I think. And for me, the Summit Church, we had our time together. I invite all the men to come on. It's a lot of fun. Jerry Ackerman led us in a little bit of a time to think and reflect on some things, which was really good too. And after the talk, we get into groups and we talk a little bit about the topic, and we have a little bit of a time of prayer. The one guy, his name is Brian, and he's the pastor of this other church, and he asked, "Who's the pastor of Hope?" And the guy said, "Well, that guy." They looked surprised. I guess that's just the way it is. But in any case, he handed me an envelope. And he said, "This is from us." I said, "Oh, okay. Oh, thank you." I thought it was maybe a little bit of a thank you card, you know, for allowing them. They're too small. They're about a dozen or so people total. So for them to have a men's group, it's probably two guys. So, you know, it's not many, right? Or four guys. So they're part of our group, and they sent this, and I open it up. "Hope Community Church, we are excited to see what God is doing among you. We are praying that you will be exceedingly blessed. We felt that the Lord wanted us to give you this small offering, which represents our very first tithe. It is our prayer that it multiply like loaves and fish. With love, Summit Church." So they gave us their first tithe, this little group of people, $225. And it really touched me. I thought, we're supposed to bless them. We're the bigger group. They're the little group. But it just said something, right? It said something about these people who, one, they appreciate being part of us, which is a wonderful thing. And we love having them. But I just kind of want you to, in turn, let's keep them in prayer too. Let's pray that their church thrive and make a big difference in a whole lot of people's lives too. So it's the Summit Church, but I thought I'd share that with you. So, as Carolyn said, we're at the end of the Rooted series. Whew! Wow. That was a long journey, wasn't it? And I'm a little annoyed because we're finishing with a 29. I'd rather finish with a 30. Something feels off about that a little bit for me, but here we are. If we kind of place ourselves where we are in the history of God's people at this time, I suppose we could use the term hitting rock bottom. We started off, I don't know if you remember, I had a group of chairs around here. In the middle was sort of representing God, and in the middle, Adam and Eve, sort of, and all of us, and we're part of this community, this rooted community that finds itself in God, and God is this God who keeps inviting, be part of this, be part of this. We choose another way, sin breaks the relationship, and God, the rest of this story is really about a God who said, "Listen, I'm trying to restore this unity. I'm trying to build this community that I had in mind from the get-go, and I want you in on it." But when you read your Old Testament, you have moments where you think, oh, we as humankind, we're getting it, and then lots and lots of moments where, like, we're missing it. And we are now at the end of the Old Testament at a time when it's not good. If you read just the Old Testament, and just particularly the last number of chapters, it's kind of depressing. I'm going to be dealing a little bit this morning, especially with the prophet Jeremiah, who is also credited by many scholars with writing the book of Lamentations. not a real cheerful topic in many ways. And yet that's where we find ourselves. This story of redemption, of God planning to heal and restore community, restore His creation, restore relationships. Somehow we are at a really messy place when we come to the end of the Old Testament. And yet, throughout the whole story, there's forever these hints, forever these promises that say better things are coming. It's going to be okay. With Adam and Eve, we enter into the fall. And right away, God promises that there would be one who would somehow crush the head of evil. Well, that sounds good. Right? He promises Abraham that somehow there's going to be this nation, and that nation was somehow going to reflect light and goodness, and good things were going to come out of that, and hope was going to come out of that. That was around 2000 BC, and now where we are in our rooted story here, we are around 500 BC approximately. And at this point, it's not going well. The 12 tribes who made it into the promised land, 10 are gone. Around 700 or so, Assyria takes 10, and they never come back again as a 10-tribe nation. 10 are gone. Judah is about to be taken into captivity by Babylon. The temple is about to be destroyed. It's destroyed in 586. God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet to tell the people to shape up, to change their ways, to embrace His way of life as opposed to their own selfish desires. There's voices of light and life in the midst of darkness, and that's what we got. We have a picture here, and it looks like darkness is winning. It looks like God's experiment of redemption is an absolute shambles. That's what it looks like. The people neglect the poor. God's exceedingly angry about that. They choose idolatry along with God. This idea of the one true God is, take it or leave it. They live selfishly for their own lives instead of the lives of others. And then, you know, in all of that, here comes God coming to Jeremiah just before the exile of these last two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And we read this, God speaking to Jeremiah. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I sanctified you and appointed you as my spokesman to the world. You see who's in charge here. Oh, Lord, I said, I can't do that. I'm far too young. I'm only a youth. Don't say that, God replied, for you will go wherever I send you and speak whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I, the Lord, will be with you and see you through. And so begins Jeremiah's mission to try to get people to see this God who loves them and to follow Him only. He doesn't really feel up to the task. He feels he's too young. Folks, never let that be your excuse, that you're too young or not strong enough or whatever. He does, though, eventually embrace this mission that God has for him. He gets committed to this task and calling. And he has that feeling, God, where you lead, I'll go. And, you know, it's those times, maybe you've had them too, where you feel God's right beside you. A time where you love to read the Bible and somehow it just speaks to you and your prayer life feels vibrant and alive. And you go, wow, God is with me. I feel awesome. You feel like you're being used by God for good things. Jeremiah starts off that way, but it soon finds out people don't respond the way he had hoped they would. They resist God's words. They aren't moved to change and repentance. To give him an illustration, God gives him this illustration, Jeremiah 19. This is what the Lord said to me. And now picture yourself. This is your message for the people you're put in charge of. Go, God says, go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take some of the elders of the people and the priest go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom near the front of the potsherd gate. There speak the words I tell you. Say to the kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem, listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord all-powerful, the God of Israel, says. I will soon bring disaster on this place that will amaze and frighten everyone who hears about it. The people of Judah have quit following me. They have made this a place for foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices to other gods that neither they nor their ancestors nor the kings of Judah had ever known before. They have filled this place with the blood of innocent people. While the people with you are watching, break that jar. Then say, the Lord All-Powerful says, I will break this nation and this city just as someone breaks a clay jar that cannot be put back together again. No wonder they didn't like Jeremiah very much. God longs for his people to change, to get his ways. Jeremiah tries to tell them, but the people don't respond the way that he'd hoped. Jeremiah 20, we read, this is how they respond. Pashur, son of Immer, was a priest. So he's a religious guy. He knows what he's talking about. And the highest officer in the temple. He trumped Jeremiah, didn't he? And when he heard Jeremiah prophesying in the temple court, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten. Because that's what priests do. Right? And he locked Jeremiah's hand and feet between large blocks of wood at the upper gate of Benjamin of the Lord's temple, and there he sat there on display for all to see. Things don't go particularly well for Jeremiah here, and yet God said, I'm with you. God said, I'll protect you, I'll rescue you. Yet he's feeling abandoned and rejected by people, and to be honest, by God too. Things are not going well. His own people beat him up and torment him. I mean, imagine how he's thinking. His body hurts. His mind hurts. His heart hurts. His faith hurts. You know that feeling too? You do the right things and somehow life still beats you up. Even those you're trying to help somehow don't see it as help. You know, it's one thing to run this race and life when everything's going well. It's a whole other thing to run it when it's going tough. Yet somehow in those days too, God is busy. That's why Paul writes things like this in Romans 5. He says, we also have joys with our troubles. There's a fascinating phrase. Because we know that these troubles produce patience. And patience produces character. And character produces hope. And this hope will never disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love to fill our hearts. He gave us his love through the Holy Spirit whom God has given us. And those are amazing words. But I don't think they'll sink in the midst of life beating you up. I think that happens after. When you're being beat up, you're simply being beat up. And you simply hurt. And that's where Jeremiah sits. And you might have some sense of God with you, but he's still struggling with it all. And it's not an easy journey. Interestingly enough, Jeremiah responds with that to God on that. And this is what he says. Notice his response. Lord, you tricked me. Some translations said, Lord, you lied to me. When's the last time you prayed that? But this is the prayer. Lord, you tricked me and I was fooled. You are stronger than I am, so you won. There you go. I have become a joke. Everyone makes fun of me all day long. Every time I speak, I shout. I'm always shouting about violence and destruction because that's what people are saying. I tell the people about the message I receive from the Lord, but this only brings me insult. The people make fun of me all day long. His life sucks right now. But that's his prayer. That's what he prays. Lord, you lied to me. This is not how it's supposed to go. That's a prayer born out of his frustration, born out of his pain, and he shares it with God. And this book includes those kinds of prayers. And I think it's profoundly important that we see those are prayers God will hear too. But you know what? Jeremiah cannot but help follow this God. even in the midst of all of that. He can't help himself. He can't but go on. And as we read Jeremiah 20 through 37, we see Jeremiah speaking out again and again and again with the same kind of results. At one point, they throw him into a dried up well. Big flash floods would come and those wells would fill up. They were kind of hoping nature would take care of Jeremiah. But in spite of the loneliness and the rejection and the pain, the discouragement, somehow he keeps speaking the truth. And he speaks it in some sense of righteousness and love. He loves these people in spite of what they're doing to him. Jeremiah's words are falling on deaf ears. Yet somehow God wants them spoken. The Babylonians will come. They will conquer Jerusalem. The temple will be destroyed. This kind of talk doesn't win you many friends. You win no popularity contest with this kind of talk. Jeremiah must have felt that God's mission was an absolute waste of time. 40 years of talking and talking and talking and talking, and so it seems to have made no difference. All those words fall on deaf ears. He feels that he's gotten nowhere, and God wasted him. Maybe you have that too. Maybe at times you say, all these words, all these prayers, they make no difference. They make no difference. But then Jeremiah says, I need to realize something, and so do we. On your outline, I haven't got many points on, but here's one for you. God does not measure success like we do. God doesn't measure success like we do. He invites us to follow him wherever he leads. That's sovereignty. We believe in a sovereign God. That's sovereignty. God sees outside of time. He sees it all. We see in moments of time. God sees the whole picture. We see a snapshot. And sometimes we forget that. And our perspective is so much different than God's. God has a perspective we don't have. That's why he's God and we're not. That's why we follow. That's what Scripture teaches us. That's God's story. It's God's story and we're part of it. You notice the one constant character throughout the whole story is always God, with various people along the way with their moment of time. But this is God's story, and then all these people are part of this wonderful story that is wonderfully difficult sometimes. Somehow, though, for Jeremiah, those 4 decades do feel like a waste. He doesn't stuff it down. He doesn't pretend it's all okay. He lets God know how frustrated he is. You know, you called me to speak knowing I'd fail. What kind of plan is this? Your role for me, God, makes no sense at all. And then, like Job, he says, I wish I'd never been born. And at that moment, he means it. And God takes those thoughts, those prayers, those angry prayers, those bitter prayers, he takes those too. That's why they're included. On your outline, another point. God is not afraid of our honesty. God's not afraid of our honesty. Remember hearing or reading of a group that got together to talk about reaching their neighbors, and they had broken up into prayer circles, and then this one pastor was walking along, and he overheard one of the prayer groups praying, Lord, forgive us because we don't give a blank about our neighbors. That's an honest prayer. You know, we're not all going to pretend, oh man, I love my neighbor so much. My heart just throbs for that neighbor, you know. It was very honest. You know what? I need to learn to care for my neighbor in the first place. I think we need more honest praying. God can handle how we feel. He knows how you feel. Remember, your prayers don't inform God. God's not saying, oh wow, really? You feel that way? I didn't know that. You had that big smile on your face and you were pretending. You fooled me. And so Jeremiah keeps going, though. That's one of the things here. He keeps going even when he feels this way. How many of you ever get victimized by your own emotions? You let your emotions run the show. Right? Now, you have them. Fine. What are you going to do anyway? You know, I don't feel like praying. Ah, really? Well, too bad. Keep praying. I just haven't got a heart to read God's word right now. Guess how hearts get built? Don't let your feelings run the show. This is part of our journey sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we just hang in there. Sometimes we just go one foot in front of the other. You know, I some verses that popped into my mind. You know, Jesus has been talking to people, and he said some things that didn't make him popular. In fact, crowds wandered away. Pretty soon it was just him and his friends. And Jesus says, you guys going too? You all dumping me right now? You're hitting the road too? And then this, out of the book of John, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, where would we go? To whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Yeah, I don't get it. You got these, you got the truth, I know it. So I'm going to follow you anyway, even if all the crowds leave. Paul writes this in hard time. We have this treasure, this life of ours, in jars of clay to show, because they break easy, to show all the, the all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. We live with something bigger than ourselves. I think we need to hear these stories of struggle, don't we? Isn't it somehow maybe weirdly comforting that Paul struggled and Peter struggled and Jeremiah struggled because we struggle? If only I hear, and I need to hear the success stories too. Don't get me wrong. Wonderful news is wonderful news. But sometimes I need to hear that it doesn't, when I have a hard time, that's not abnormal. I'm not failing God somehow. We're all in those places sometimes. Some of you know it firsthand. Some of you are there right now. And then, in the middle of all of that, Jeremiah says this. Jeremiah 20:13. Look at it with me. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hand of the wicked. In the midst of, you lied to me. In the midst of, I wish I'd never been born. Suddenly out pops, praise the Lord. He rescues me. How can he say that while he said all that other stuff? You know, I think it's somehow, it's those honest prayers. Somehow it's just pouring his heart out appropriately to God. Like, this is where I am, Lord. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm hurt. I'm mad at you. This is where I am. He has a real relationship. And then that in a real relationship, he finds the peace of God that passes all understanding. He's not playing games with God. And God's not playing games with him. And God gives him the peace and the presence of himself. The God who said to him early on, the God who said to him, you know, when he said he was too young, he said, don't be afraid, I'm with you, I'll rescue you. And if you know the rest of the story, indeed it's true. It gets to be a hard story. He watches the people taken into exile. They don't take him. I bet you a lot of people thought he was in cahoots with the Babylonians somehow. God said he'd be with them. And notice what Jesus says to us. I put that down in John 16. I have told you, Jesus said, I have told you these things, all that he spoke of, so that you may have peace. In this world, notice, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So yes, trouble will happen, but yes, I have overcome. And we live with the fact that he has overcome. When facing tough times, it's easy to become bitter and cynical. It's easy to throw in the towel and say life is just a joke. And God tricked me too. But Jeremiah, even though he feels that way, never loses sight of God, even when he's hurt or confused or angry. And as I said earlier, he's credited writing the book of Lamentations. There's a cheerful book. A book of laments. To a people who are in exile. That's who are getting this book, this letter of lament. It is a whole book of laments because of all that has happened. Horrible things happen. But in all of that, and all this terrible stuff that gets spoken of, we read this in Lamentations 3. Jeremiah writes, "Yes, I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And we sang that this morning too. I remember. Folks, the reason we have this story is so you'll remember. When you're at your lowest, you'll remember there is a God who somehow works at that, in that, through that. Remember and believe. He still sees beauty and grace and hope because his eyes still focus on God, a God who is in charge and loves even in the midst of messy living. So yes, life is hard. And yes, following God's call can be tough. Matthew 16:24. Jesus said this about following him. Jesus says to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." That sounds easy. Right? You're going to have a cross to carry. I don't know what that is for you. But you all have one. Doing the right things won't always get you rewarded. Serving can be demanding on you at times and often thankless. People will disappoint you. Even churches will disappoint you. Please hear me on that. Churches will disappoint you too. Yet God calls you to continue to follow him, to continue loving and serving the people that he loves so much. He continues to call you to follow. We follow God. That's what we do. The God who knows a lot more than I know. We find ourselves on that journey on the same path, traveling with Abraham and Moses and David and Jeremiah and Mary and Paul and Jesus. At times saying like Jesus, "Lord, Lord, please, please take this cup away. I don't want this one. This one you gave me is too hard. Give me another one." But then like Jesus, as we continue to follow, we learn to say too, "But Lord, your will, not mine. Your will, not mine." That's the story of Lent, isn't it? That's the story of following Jesus to the cross. So stay the course. Wherever you are right now, stay the course. Hang in there. Keep following. Keep following. God will not leave you nor forsake you, even when it feels like he has. Those dark days will not. They will not have the final word. They will be replaced by days of joy and celebration and love and gratitude. There will be mountaintops in the midst of valleys, because that's how it goes. And that's why the psalmist writes, and I love this verse, Psalm 23, where the psalmist writes, "Even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Notice you walk through those valleys. You don't get to detour around. You go through them. But let me say this to you. Don't let the valleys define your life. Don't let them define your life. Don't let them define you. You have one who leads you through them. Trust him. And eventually, in our story, back to our story now, eventually after they do go into exile, they do eventually return. A remnant, it's kind of a depressing word, around 40,000 people come back. That's the mighty nation of Israel. Around 40,000 people. A far cry from the glory days of David and Solomon, when world leaders came to visit to get advice from guys like Solomon. Eventually, the walls of Jerusalem and the temple are rebuilt. This one passage here, I threw it in there. Ezra, he's also another one of the voices of God in this time of darkness. They come back. He's a priest. And they put in the foundation of the temple. There's a bunch of people who have seen the old temple, and there's a bunch of people, it's the first time they were born in exile. Notice the response of two of them. Many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple, while others shouted for joy. Those who had been born in exile, never seen a temple, were just thrilled to death to be out of exile in this land with a temple of their own. For others, it was a reminder of what might have been. What might have been had they been more obedient to God. And they must have wondered, is this how the promise to God and David turns out? This is it? 40,000 people in a kind of crummy temple? That's it? But then Jeremiah writes this toward the end of Jeremiah. They're not back from exile now. They're going into exile. Jeremiah writes this. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed, notice God even gives them a time frame. This is going to last 70 years. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my promise to bring you back to this place. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Hear these words in the context of we're going to go into exile. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you a future. But by the way, 70 years in exile. And thousands of you killed. And everything you own destroyed. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you hope. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. And you'll seek me with all your heart. Because that's always what I wanted. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And will bring you back from captivity. And they do come back. And they do have hope again. But this time it's not a hope that gets built on their numbers. It's not a hope that gets built on military power. It's not a hope that gets built on political prowess. It's not a hope that gets built on wealth. It's not a hope that gets built on some brilliant strategic plan they developed. It's a different hope. We read about it in Micah 5:2. Another voice of that time. But you, the prophet writes there, you Bethlehem, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old. And we get one of those hints again. What's the real source of hope? What's the real source of hope? Someone's going to come and set up a different kind of kingdom, a different kind of power. One hinted at throughout this whole story. I just threw a few verses down. I'll quickly go through them. Way back in Samuel, the time of David, Samuel writes, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Psalms, we read, I will establish, God says, your line forever. Your throne firm through all generations, even though it looks like a disaster here. Daniel, in captivity, this is written, the holy people for the Most High will receive a kingdom and will possess it. How long? Forever. Yes, forever and ever. Isaiah, these wonderful words, also written by one of the prophets, of the greatness of his government and peace, there's going to be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then we jump to the beginning of the New Testament. And at the end of the Old Testament, there's a 400-year gap between the Old and the New, called the intertestamentary period. There's 400 years of kind of silence. And then Luke comes and it starts this way. And the angel said to Mary, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants, these people, forever, and his kingdom will never end. And there's the source of hope. And there's the point of it all. Jesus is the hope. The hope we build our lives on. the hope we build our church on. He is God's answer to our greatest needs now and forever. He is the one we follow now and into eternity. His kingdom has come and will come and is always coming forever and ever and ever. That's the story. I invite you to rise. And as a prayer and a blessing, I'd like to give you some words that Paul spoke to the church of his day, and I share them with you now. Out of the Ephesians, and I highlight the word, hear the word revelation here. This is revelation. God reveals himself. Seek his revelation. And Paul says, prayer and a blessing. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. That power is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. People of hope, go in his name, go in that power, go with that revelation. Follow him in the good times and the not so good times. Know that you have eternal hope always, eternal purpose always, and then share that hope wherever and whenever you can. Amen.